Welcome back to the King Me Ministries podcast. I am your host, Dennis Knight, and it's my desire to use this platform to record a shorter version of sermons that I'm preaching at the Lawrence Street Church in Lowell, Massachusetts. If you find these shorter versions helpful, please go ahead and share it with anyone you want. And for more information about the Lowell Street Church, just reach out and I'll answer those questions for you. As we start our study of 1 and 2 Samuel, I think it's important to establish what I believe about reading God's Word. I believe that we need to read God's Word in two different ways. We need to read it front to back and then back to front. And what I mean is this. When we read it from the beginning to the end, we see this story of God. We meet God. We meet a God who has created everything and who has redeemed everything back to himself. We uncover his characteristics, we uncover what he deems important. We fall in love with the one who gave us breath, who is constantly faithful to us, who is worthy of our allegiance and our worship. We discover those virtues and values. And what we see also are the other major themes that go from Genesis to Revelation. And in that is really the gospel. And when we read it a second time, we read it somewhat to say backwards to front. We read knowing the end. We know that this story is about Jesus. And he's the main character from Genesis to Revelation. And when we read it with the knowledge of who he is, we see that every single story, all these heroes of the faith, that they're not the main character, that they're always pointing towards Jesus, who since the foundation of the earth was God's plan to redeem us, our broken relationship with him caused in Genesis chapter 3 when we sinned. And so we need to read that Bible every time like that, with this understanding and this desire to know God, to gain more knowledge of him so that we can know him and worship and respond to him appropriately. And we also need to keep in mind that everything that we read in the scriptures, every single part of it is telling the story of Jesus and how he encounters us in the creation that he made. So that's what we're going to do as we start. We're going to see that the book of Samuel is a time of transition. We've had about 450 years since Joshua led the Israelites into the promised land, where the Israelites have been led by the judges. And the whole idea behind that is God would call them to repentance and living the way that he had called them. And then for a time they would, and then they would start to just forget about God, and they would follow after other things, other false gods and whatever it might be. And then God would, in his loving way, he would punish them, not to smite them, but to turn them back to himself. And he would do that by raising up these judges, and they would fight off the enemy that was sort of pouncing on them. And then in return, the people would respond to Yahweh and they would follow him. And that would happen for a time. And then again, of course, they would fall away and God would have to judge them again. And as we look at Samuel, that is, we're transitioning from that judges to a time where God's going to raise up a prophet and a priest in Samuel, and eventually a few chapters in a king. And what we see as we open the first book, the first chapter of Samuel, is the birth of Samuel. And before we get to that, we see that Samuel's mother is a woman who is hopeless. She has this deep desire to have a son, a child, to take away her shame. She lived in a culture where women who couldn't produce children were basically nothing. They were useless to society. And she knew that not only was she useless, but she also didn't have the security that a child would give her. You know, they didn't have Social Security back then. So when you're a farming community, you have children to help raise and to work that farm. And the more children you had, the more work could get done, and that would equate to more wealth. And so she didn't have that wealth or that status, and she had no security that her children were going to be able to take care of her when she had aged. And so Hannah is married to a man who also has another wife. And of course, this other wife is more than capable of having children. And she is She's the type of person that can take God's gifts and she can use them as a weapon towards other people that don't have what she has. And she's totally unaware of what Paul had teaches us in Corinthians, where it says, what do you have that you have not been given? And if you've been given it, why do you boast as if not? Like, why do you boast as if the some miraculous power you were able to create what that blessing that you have? And so she was relentless towards Hannah, and Hannah was just broken. She was hopeless. She had no hope. And this really impacted and affected her life. And she also had a husband who loved her, loved the Lord. At least that's what the scripture teaches us. And he thought that he could be what she needed. And so when they would go up to worship the Lord at Shiloh, Elkanah, her husband, would always give her a double portion of food. And I don't know about you, but when you're lacking something and there's shame and there's brokenness and emptiness in your life, an extra helping of potatoes is not going to satisfy that deep hunger, that deep need that you have. And he even goes as far as saying to her, Hannah, you have me. And aren't I more valuable to you than 10 sons? And so I'm looking at Hannah, and so she's being mocked constantly in her inability to have children. And her husband is like, oh, you don't need that. You have me. And so that is a constant battle that she's having, and it's not satisfying her. What's remarkable to me is how Hannah's story is our story. All of us have these times in our lives where we're hopeless. We have no answer to what it is that's consuming us, that's preventing us from moving forward. All of us have those times, and that varies, I know, and some people really struggle with that, but it's something that we all have, and we can see that our story is definitely inside of Hannah's. And she's constantly being barraged for her worthlessness and her inability to measure up or to have what the world says she should have to be considered valuable. And then she has this husband who, even with good intentions, is trying to substitute and give her what she truly needs. And there is a story in, I think it's in Mark, where Jesus is going to heal a man's daughter. She died, and he's kind of interrupted by a woman who had been bleeding for 12 years. And you know the story, you know, she says, you know, I'm not going to bother. I'm just going to touch the hem of his robe and I'm going to be healed. And this woman, it's revealed that she had not only been bleeding for 12 years, but she had tried everything. And what she concluded from that is that she was worse off than she was when she started. She had less money. Her body was more worn out. None of that stuff fulfilled her. And that again is another sort of window into Hannah's story and how Hannah's story is our story. But as we get to verse 9, we find out that Hannah is at the temple, and the Bible says that when she finished eating and drinking, Hannah stood up. And it's so easy to miss what's really being said in this verse. It's so subtle. She stood up. Isn't that what we typically do after we finish a meal? We bring our dishes to the sink, we clean them. And then, you know, the family retreats to the living room to watch a movie or play a game, whatever you guys might do. But the Bible says she stood up, and it's so easy to miss the Hebrew there. And the Hebrew means that she made a decisive action. Hannah had decided something has to change. And so she went and she brought her prayers to the Lord. And we have this thing in our house, and if you've ever met my wife, and you would know that she has a remarkable story, and she also has this little saying that really just kind of puts things into perspective. And she's like, okay, bad things have happened to you. We've all experienced bad things. We've all had seasons of hopelessness. We've all had really difficult things to overcome. And she has a saying that she says, okay, now what? We've acknowledged what the problem is. But now what? What are you going to do now? You know, what is your, like Hannah, stand-up moment? When are you going to take decisive action instead of leaning back into what I would say is the excuse for not moving forward? Hannah has her now what moment, and she brings her prayer to the Lord at Shiloh. And two things to notice about her prayer in pleading with the Lord, we see that she believed that God actually cared for the little person, the rural, barren farm girl who the world said was nothing to them. She was useless and she was a failure. Her understanding of who God was is that he cares for the least of these. And notice also that Hannah offered back to God the very thing that she was asking for. Hannah was asking that God would remove her shame, that he would give her security. And she said, and if you do that, I promise you, I'll give him back to you. And literally, she promised that once he's weaned from me, I will bring him to the temple and he will serve you all the days of his life. And we'll look in the next couple of weeks that she actually kept that word. And that's definitely something that caught me off guard was, you know, how many times do I pray to God for something and then I promise to give him that very thing back where I will renounce any of the value that it could bring to my life. I'm like, I'll pray for it and then I'll give it back to God. But that's what she says. She says that if God was going to answer her prayer, she was going to give that very thing back to him. As you read the text, what you're going to see is that Hannah poured out her heart to God in such a visible way that the priest Eli saw her. He thought that she was drunk and kind of scolded her and said, how dare you come into the house of the Lord drunk? And she's like, I swear to you, I'm not drunk. I haven't been drinking, but my heart is heavy. And we see in verse 18 where Eli says, well, go in peace and may God grant you what you had desired. At that point, the Bible indicates that something changed. It said that she went away and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Something significant changed in her prayer. Something significant changed inside of her, and it changed through that prayer. What we see is that Hannah's joy was no longer attached to the answered prayer. Her joy was no longer attached to getting a son. Hannah's joy was now rooted deep in God for her salvation. You know, you can see as you read the text and what you would have expected from this text is that Hannah prayed, Hannah became pregnant, and then Hannah had joy restored back in her life. And that's just not the case. The Bible says that Hannah prayed, and we see that she prayed strongly and that she was joyful. And then she gets pregnant. That's remarkable that she rejoiced in God before she had any assurance of an answer. And she was fully aware that if she did receive an answer, that she had vowed to give that answer back to God with zero rights or claims on the son she asked for. True salvation comes not when God answers our prayers, when he removes us from hopeless situations. That's not where it comes from. It comes when God gives us himself. Hannah gets everything that she asked for when she allowed God to show her that her greatest need was him and not the son. She thought her greatest need was her boy and somebody that would take away her shame and give her security for the future. But she realized that that's not what her greatest need was. She discovered that God and God alone was better than 10 sons, as her husband had said. And an earthly son or no earthly son no longer controlled her life and her emotions. Faith in God means this, that we rejoice in God when our dreams are still unfulfilled and resting on God alone when life is falling apart all around us. There's an acronym that I wrote in my Bible when I was a young boy, and it's FAITH. And it means forsaken all, I trust him. And that's really what we see with Hannah. She's basically saying, son or no son, that no longer matters to me. My hope and trust is in you alone, God. And if we choose to measure God's love for us based on what he gives us or what prayers he chooses to answer, we're not only not trusting God, we are limiting who he is and what he's capable of. God becomes more of a vending machine when we do that, than our good king who knows what we need and when we need it. Hannah's transformation starts when she loves the giver more than she loves the gift. Don't miss that, right? Hannah's life changed completely when her eyes went from what she could get from God to who God is and what she gets in God in a relationship with him. There's very little doubt that Hannah still desired to have a son. But what she's saying here is God, I'm not asking for a son for myself anymore. I don't need to have this son cover some deficiency in my life. It has always been something that I've wanted, but I've wanted it for me. And now I'm asking for a son for your purposes. I have a signature on the bottom of my email, and sometimes that keeps me from responding negatively to other emails. And at the bottom of my signature, it's for his glory. And it's hard to respond negatively or poorly to somebody for God's glory. And that's kind of what Hannah is saying here. She's like, God, I now want a son so that you can use that son to bring glory for yourself. How beautiful it is that God answered Hannah's prayer, and he gave her a son, and she named that son Samuel. And that means God has heard, and that son grows to become a great prophet in the nation of Israel. It's my hope that as you worship God and you listen to sermons, that every single sermon that you hear points you back to the person of Jesus. Because as I said in our opening, all these stories point us to Jesus. They're all about him. And so as I look at Hannah's story, what I see is that she wanted a son to remove her shame and to bring her comfort and security. And as we look in a couple weeks, we see that the nation of Israel is no different than Hannah. They want a king that's going to bring them prosperity, stability, and security. And what we need to know and see is that God says these things are not found in sons, and they're not found in kings. They're found in me and me alone. And if we look 1,000 years into the future from Hannah's story, we read about another young lady. We read about Jesus's mother, Mary, who is faced with another impossible birth. What Hannah was praying for, Mary already had, and she was being asked by God to lay it all down. She was going to lose everything that she was clinging to for security. Mary was asked to carry a baby. She would lose her reputation. People were going to mock her and say that she was sinful. Potentially, at that moment, she assumed that she would lose her husband, her security, and that brought in that financial security. She was going to lose all of that. But thankfully, like Hannah, Mary grasped the story of the gospel, that God is bigger and he's more certain than anything. When we think about our identity and our security, the world can't offer that. Only God can do that. Hannah gives birth to a son. He's a priest and a prophet in the nation. And Mary gives birth to Jesus, who is a priest and a prophet to all nations and who would prove to be King of Kings. Hannah prayed for a son to remove her curse and shame, and God gave her Samuel. If we forward to the end of Jesus' ministry and his time on earth, we find him in the garden, and he's praying that God would remove the cup of God's punishment, the cross, the curse, and the shame that was going to be put on him. And God said no. And we see that God turned his back on Jesus, and he did it so that Hannah's real source of shame and the curse that was on her could be taken away. And again, our story is in Hannah's. Our greatest shame, our greatest failure, and our greatest lack is our broken relationship with God. And that's what Jesus did. Jesus addressed once and for all our greatest need. The story of Hannah isn't some remote and forgettable story of a childless woman. This is your story, my story. It's our story. It's one more story of a creator seeking his people and paying the ultimate price to reconcile them to himself. Hannah looked for a son for security and significance. Israel looks for a king. Where are you looking for security and significance in your life right now? Many of you are in hopeless situations, but what are you seeking? What kind of thing are you seeking? What's the one thing that you think you lack that if you had it, life would be better? The reality is we all crown someone or something king over our lives. For non-believers, it's something or someone other than Jesus. And for believers, many times it's something or someone in addition to Jesus. And what we have to realize that through this story is God, as he offers his son for us, it's better than anything else we could look for, anything else that we could hope would satisfy us. All that stuff, like the woman who is bleeding, it's just going to leave us worse than it was before it started. We'll be poorer, we'll be in less health if we go after these things. Our one hope in this situation is a son, and it's not Samuel. That son is Jesus, and he is far better than 10 sons. The story of Hannah is clear. It's not about getting what we think we need or want. It's about discovering that what we really want, what we really need is God, and that when we trust him, God proves more valuable than that thing that we want, more precious than if he gave us 10 of those things that we thought would fulfill us. Here's the last thing I want to say. When we have God, God plus nothing still equals everything. Let me pray for you. God, we thank you for your word and how you use it to show us our situation and the solution to our situation. I thank you, God, that you have proven so many times to be 10 times better than the thing that we think would solve our problem. God, I thank you so much that you love us enough to be patient, to show us who you are. And Lord, I just pray for those that are hearing this today. I pray that the hopelessness that they're bringing to you, that they are confident in who you are, and what they discover in bringing that to you is that you are more valuable, more worthy than if you were to give us 10 of the things that we asked for. So God, we just pray that you would open our eyes and our ears to you, that we would see you, that we would desire you, that we would worship you as you deserve to be. God, we love you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey guys, thanks for the opportunity to break God's word open with you. It is my prayer that you go back and you read that first chapter of Samuel, and that you see Hannah's story and how it coincides with yours, and that would just lead you to trust and to worship Almighty God. Look forward to meeting you guys soon again with more of God's word. God bless you until then.